Hey friends, how are you? Morning. Man, Christmas is getting closer, so I hope you geared up and you got, whether you're traveling or you got, you're going to people or people are coming to you, however that's rolling, and I hope that you're feeling the Advent groove. I am, you know, kind of getting into it. It's been a, you know, weird, almost 2 years now, but still be able to connect with Jesus as Lord. Because Advent is real, the first Advent is real, and it's prepping us for Advent number two, the final one. So get ready and gear up. Before we get to the Word, just a little bitty note on one of the announcements for Christmas Eve service. Of course, this coming Friday, Christmas Eve, and it'd be from 7 to 8 here at Journey. There is no child care for Christmas Eve service. Historically, we've done that. Families are going to be worshiping together, and folks who do such great volunteerism during our particular times where we take care of kids, give them an opportunity to worship with family as well. So that's one little note we wanted to add it for Christmas Eve services, that it'll be, you know, all family all the time. From 7 to 8 on Friday, Christmas Eve. So I just wanted to give you a note about that. In any event, let's go ahead and turn to the Word. We're going to worship the Lord by being in His Word just now, and we want to go to Him and ask Him to be with us. So let's go ahead and pray, and let's ask the Lord to be with us. Living God who's good, we need You. We need You to speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit and to really give us insight into Your Word and give us insight as to how Your Word is speaking to our hearts. Please be with us and help us as a community, but then help us individually, help us as families to be able to discern Your Word and what it means for us in our life situations. We declare this is Your time, it's Your space, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have Your way and help us to be more like Jesus as a result of our time in Your Word. In the name of Jesus, we lift this up. Amen. Right, so we've been in an Advent series, right, that we've been calling Impossible, God's Advent Light for Dark Situations, and we've been looking at these Christmas stories, these nativity stories, through that particular lens, right, and to be able to discern how does God work with us, work in us, as a result of some impossible situations that we might find ourselves in. Impossible situations can be situations that we create for ourselves. We saw that a few weeks ago as we started with a king named Ahaz. Ahaz created an impossible situation as he was basically choosing to go against the Lord, and he was seeking help from some sources that he did not need help from. And God had to meet him in that situation through the prophet Isaiah and say, "Hey, come to me. You've created a terrible situation. I can get you out. Come to me." And in the course of that, gave him a prophecy that's a messianic prophecy about a ruler who was coming, who'd be coming generations and generations later. And of course, it is one of those prophecies about Jesus Christ, and it comes up as a nativity prophecy. And so we usually refer to it every year as we celebrate Advent. And then there's situations that are impossible, not because they're bad, but because they're strange. And sometimes God puts us in weird situations where God's on the move, He's working. There's not necessarily anything wrong, but there's something weird going on. There's something foreign. And we saw last week as that prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 starts to come to fruition many generations later, we find it. There's a young girl named Mary who's a virgin, right? And that prophecy is going to impinge upon her life as she is going to give birth to this promised messianic king. And she's got lots of questions, and they are all legit, right? And so she ends up in a bit of an impossible situation, but it's a good one. And we were looking last week at how God meets us in that and how He gives us an impossible assignment, right? An impossible mission, and how do we fulfill it? Today we're going to be talking about impossible friends. Impossible friends, right? We all end up in situations in our lives where we basically need friendships that go beyond acquaintanceships. They go beyond people who we might call friends on social media, right, or something like that, where we have these acquaintances. Some of them are in person. These days, some of them are digital, right? And they may even be digital only. I have tons of friends on social media, and there are many who I've known face-to-face at different points and times in life. There are also people, though, who I purely know on social media because we have certain affinity groups we belong to or something like that. But we end up in situations where we don't just need those kinds of friends, even though those kinds of friends can be great. Friends we knew from a long time ago who we're only connected with through social media or some other means, or friends who we purely make in the digital world. Now, we need something that goes way beyond that, right? We need something that goes way beyond that. We need impossible friends for impossible situations. Let me give you a sense of what I'm talking about here. It's a story that came out of China recently. And I ran into it by mistake. It came into a feed on a website that I was on, and it intrigued me looking at the headline. It goes like this: "It's a 38-year-old man. His name is Chen, and he recently decided to get back together with his 35-year-old wife, Shi, after a couple of years of separation. And he decided this because he found out that she was struggling with a disease called uremia." It's a condition where the kidneys are unable to filter out toxins from urine. And it's a pretty rough condition. Right? It could be fatal, right? And their background is this. The couple, they got together. They were happily married about 9 years ago, right? And they've done this after only having been together a few months, right? Their marriage gradually went on the decline after they had a series of miscarriages, right? And it was pretty rough on them. And pretty rough on their marriage, and so they ended up separating in about 2019, right? And even after they separated, though, Chen, he think about his wife a lot. He think about his wife, and he think about how good it was to be married to her, right? And so there wasn't like a ton of bitterness and things like that. He still had some fond memories. And when he found out that she had this disease, this uremia, he went to the hospital to visit her, right? And he saw her, right? And she had declined, and she looked so different, right, from this vibrant woman that he had married, that his heart really went out to her. It broke his heart. And he looked at her, and he basically said he wanted to remarry her. He wanted to remarry her, and he promised to take care of her to the very end of her life. He said this, quote, he said, "I'm going to take responsibility. And I'll be with my wife for the rest of my life." He said this to her. He said, "Don't be afraid. I'll even give you a kidney if it means that you can live. I don't even care if I have to live a few years less." See? A rekindled marriage, a marriage that had gone on decline due to hardship, right? And there's things that come up in marriages that are tough. You know, we talk about marriages in terms of really romantic terms. Marriage is hard. Especially when you go through some tough stuff. And their marriage didn't survive. But how interesting is it that now his wife, Chen's wife, Shi, was going through even tougher circumstances, circumstances that could take her life, and he saw her and said, "I got to remarry this woman. I got to remarry her." And he said, "I'm going to take care of you for the rest of my life, even if it costs me a little less of my own life expectancy. I'll even give you a kidney." Impossible situation, and you have an impossible person made for an impossible situation. You ever find yourself in an impossible situation or something that feels that way, right? Are you connected with somebody who's going through such a thing? What kind of people do you need in your life when you're going through an impossible situation? And what kind of person do you need to be for someone else who might be going through an impossible situation? And as we come up on looking at this particular birth narrative, we're going to look at it. We're going to look at another piece from Luke chapter 1. This is Luke 1, 39 through 45, so a very short passage today, right? We're going to be looking at folks who are dealing with an impossible situation, but it's not something of their own making, like Ahaz from a few weeks ago. Ahaz was a bonehead, right? He ended up in some nonsense because it was his fault, right? And he didn't want to do right. Right, and so that's one thing. But you have these folks who are in something impossible is happening because of something good. It's just weird. It's just weird. Mary, and now we're going to meet Elizabeth, her cousin, her much older cousin, and we're going to discern what kind of people we have to be to others in impossible situations, and then who in the world is it that we need in our lives? Who do we need in our lives? And to give you some background, we have our background on Mary we saw last week, and we know this if we know the Christmas story. Mary's a virgin. She's pledged to be married to this guy, Joseph, right? And the angel Gabriel comes and says, hey, guess what? You're going to have a baby, right? And she's utterly confused because she's saying, hey, I'm a virgin. Everybody knows I'm a virgin. My fiance expects that I'm a virgin. How are we doing this? Because this is tricky, right? And Gabriel begins to, he encourages her and speaks to her. And the last thing he tells her, one of the last things he tells her is that, hey, guess what? Miracle babies are in the air. Something's in the water. God's doing something because your cousin, who's older and was barren, not able to have kids, she also is pregnant. So if you need to understand that you're not crazy, this is happening to someone else too. And that's the last thing that he has to say to her, right? Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, we meet her earlier in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is a pretty long chapter. And we meet her earlier in her husband Zechariah. Elizabeth is, she's married to Zechariah, and they are of the Levite tribe, which means they're of the priestly tribe. Zechariah is a priest. And one day he's just performing his priestly duties before the Lord. And again, Gabriel, Gabriel put some work in for Christmas, all right? Gabriel was an overtime angel, right? He was doing some overtime in heaven. And Gabriel shows up. He's like, hey, good news. I know it's been a while and y'all think you can't have kids, but God's going to hook you up. You're about to have a kid. And here's what he's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. And Zechariah's like, wow, that's cool, but I'm older, and how do I know all that's going to happen? Because, like, I'm probably going to be dead by the time my son, who's going to be John the Baptist, is doing all this stuff. And Gabriel's like, look, I'm Gabriel. I told you. That's how you know. This stuff don't happen every day. You think angels pop up every day and talk to people? That's how you know, because I'm here. I'm normally hanging out in heaven. I'm hanging out with you. That's how you know, bro. Right? And so he eventually gets the message. He actually goes mute for a little while, and then ultimately gets the message. And his wife gets the message because guess what? She's pregnant. And she's 6 months ahead of Mary, right? So that's the setup. That's the setup. And you have these folks. They're cousins. They're family, right? But you see this impossible situation they're in, and it's good, but it's weird. And it's of God, but it's strange. Some of us end up in situations where, hey, things are of God, it's cool, the Lord is giddy, angels are giddy, but we're sitting there going, oh, this is weird, right? And the Lord will put impossible people in our lives to encourage us and to bring us through, right? And so we're going to see an impossible friendship in action. Just in these six verses, an impossible friendship in action. And seeing this hopefully can tell us the kind of people we need in our lives. When things get impossible, when things get weird, whether it's dark or whether it's just confusing, right? Who do we need in our lives, right? And we're going to look at this situation, this impossible friendship, and we're going to look at some elements of it and hopefully get some understanding about who we need in our lives when things seem impossible. So let's first of all read our passage. It's pretty short, and we're going to get our minds around it. Luke 1, 39 through 45. Here we go. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Pretty amazing passage there, right? And we see, hopefully we look at some elements here, about four elements that we're going to look at of an impossible friendship. An impossible friendship here. First, let's take a look at Mary's investigation, or Mary's discernment. Her investigation about what's happening. It just captured it early on in the passage. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, right? Now, look at what she does here. It's pretty cool. Mary, the last thing the angel has told Mary, last thing he said to her is this. He said, look, you are not nuts. There's something in the air. God's on the move. Your cousin, who was called one who could not have kids or one who was barren, she is now 6 months, 6 months along, right? 6 months along. And basically, look, Mary would have known that her cousin couldn't have kids. It would have been well known. So this would have been a miraculous thing, right? And Mary says, in our passage, it says that Mary at that time got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Mary went to investigate. Mary went to investigate, and that's good. Gabriel gave her a trail of breadcrumbs, right? Gabriel opened the door for this, and she went to investigate. She used her discernment. She went to investigate and to see, hey, what is happening here? What's God up to? You might look at that, and you might think something like, wait, look, she got a miracle. I mean, it's an angel showed up, right, and told her something miraculous is going to happen. Why would you need to investigate? You know, why would you even need to investigate and to figure out what's happening? I think that the angel set her up so that she would not just have to think, oh, you know, maybe I ate some bad falafel last night, or maybe it was just some kind of a weird dream or something like that. You know, in our time, maybe I'm just hallucinating and I'm wrestling with something. Something's not right with me right now or whatever. She needed confirmation. And that's okay. The Lord set this up. That's why Gabriel even told her that to begin with. She's supposed to do this. She was set up by the Lord to confirm. She was set up by the Lord to confirm what was happening, to talk to somebody else, right, to discuss this with somebody, because it's strange. Oftentimes, we might think that, we might say, you know, oh, man, I want to see miracles. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I want to see people healed. I want to see this. I want to see that, well, you know, and that kind of deal. Nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes, those things start happening, and it weirds you out, right? It weirds you out, and that's not a bad reaction. That's not a reaction of a lack of faith, necessarily. Or it says something like you're wrestling with ungodliness. It's not about that. God knows, look, it's not normal. Miracles are not normal. They are a suspension of what is normal, right? We look at Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. That's a central tenet of our faith. We believe that. I think we have good historical grounds for believing. It's the best explanation for everything we see surrounding the life and death of Jesus and the church thereafter. But here's the trick. That's not normal. Dead people normally stay dead, right? And God knows it's not normal. So what God does is God has Gabriel set Mary up to investigate, right? To use her brain and to say, I know you got an angel and you're going to have a miracle baby. But let me just connect you with somebody else who's going through the same thing you're going through, who also experiences something good but weird. You know, so you'll know, so you have some company, right? Because you need that, even when something good is happening that's remarkably strange. You need that. You need these kinds of people in your life. And Mary uses her discernment, right? She's a person who can rightly discern what God is up to, and we need those kinds of people in our lives. People who can be with us and who can discern what the Lord is up to, because even when the Lord is up to something good, it doesn't always immediately feel good because we don't see the whole picture all the time, right? We don't see the entire picture all the time, and so we need some other people in our lives who can help us to discern. And so Gabriel drops the breadcrumbs for her to follow, and he wants to get these two women who are about to have miracle babies, he wants to get them together because they need each other, because this is weird, even though God is in it. Next up, we need to look at Elizabeth's truth-telling, all right? We pick it up in verse 41, okay? So she's in Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. She greeted Elizabeth. We're not told the content of the greeting, right? In fact, what's funny in the passage is that we're not told the content of the greeting. All the dialogue, everything here is from Elizabeth. We're not told what Mary says. But here's Elizabeth's reaction to what Mary says. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth is, the Holy Spirit speaks to her. Mary greets her, and two things happen. Number one, and both of them are internal. Both of them are internal. Number one, the baby leaps for joy. Right? The baby, John the Baptist, in utero, leaps for joy. I don't know what Mary said. I wish Luke would have included it, because that would have been kind of cool. Right? But it's just, whatever she said, it was so amazing that a baby, right, about 6 months in the womb, right, he just got giddy. Just got giddy, right? And leaped for joy, right? Just lost it, right? And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? As if to confirm what Mary said, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to tell the truth. She begins to prophesy. She's prophesying, right? And next week, we're going to look at more prophecy from Mary herself, right? Elizabeth starts to prophesy, right? She tells the truth. Right, she's moved by God to tell the truth by the Holy Spirit, right? And this is her reaction to hearing Mary's greeting. It's also God's confirmation, right? This is God's confirmation. This truth-telling, which spills out of her by the power of the Holy Spirit, this truth-telling is God's confirmation, right? God's confirmation to Mary. God's confirmation also to Elizabeth. Hey, this is legit. This is legit. Right, and here's the interpretation of what's happening, right? And we need people in our lives who can discern the move of God as Mary did, but then also we need people who can tell the truth, right? Supernatural truth tellers, right? People who can speak God's truth into our lives, who can rightly interpret life situations. She does it by the Holy Spirit through prophecy. She's prophesying. Right? She's prophesying. And it's encouraging truth. Number one, we're going to get more to the content soon, but number one, it's like telling Mary, you're not crazy. You are not crazy. Right? Let me interpret your circumstances for you. Thou art not nuts. Right? I know this is strange. It's strange for me too. You're not crazy. Right? She's a supernatural truth teller. Right, and we need those kinds of people in our lives, people who can not only discern the move of God, but interpret it. They can rightly interpret it when there's weird situations we find ourselves in. Right, we need those kinds of people. Next, mutual blessing. There's mutual blessing going on here, and this gets mostly to the content of what Elizabeth has to say. Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby leaps in her womb, Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the content of what she said. She says, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. This takes up more of the passage, this blessing. In a very short span, right, you either have blessing referred to explicitly, blessings mentioned three times explicitly, right, or it's implied because you have the word favored, which also can mean blessed, right? That's the whole tone of her prophecy is blessing. Blessing. Who's blessed? Mary's blessed. You are blessed among women. Right? Who's blessed? Jesus. And blessed is the child you will bear. Right? She's blessed, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Right? And then as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. There is mutual blessing here. Elizabeth is blessed by Mary. She blesses Mary, even blesses Jesus, right? There's mutual blessing here. There's mutual blessing. Here you have folks in an odd situation, and I think this is why even she does what Gabriel does, because Gabriel speaks of Mary in exactly this way. You are most favored. You are blessed, right? Why? Because when things get weird, sometimes we can wrongly interpret them and think we're cursed, right? Sometimes the move of God, God can move, and God might start moving, but we don't see the finish line. And when God starts doing something, we might wrongly interpret it and think something bananas is going on. We might even think it's from the devil, right? Or we may find God puts us in a situation that's challenging, even though it's good. And so Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth, blesses the entire situation. And it says, all y'all are blessed. Mary's blessed. Jesus is blessed. Right? Elizabeth is blessed. Everybody's blessed. This is copacetic. God's in it. It's not just that God is doing things. It's that this is blessed. There's favor upon this situation, right? This is good. We don't always discern what good is, right? And it can be tricky. I remember Spurgeon, the great preacher and evangelist from England from the late 19th century and then on into the early 20th. Spurgeon once said that discernment is not merely knowing good from bad. Discernment is also knowing the difference between good and almost good. Discernment is not just knowing good from bad, it's also knowing the difference between good and almost good. In fact, that second bit is even more important than knowing good from bad. Because if you think about it, there's a lot of us who ended up in some nonsense because we were not able to discern good from almost good, or good from best. See that? And here, by blessing this situation, you know, by blessing this situation, the Holy Spirit, through Elizabeth, is saying, this is good. This is exceedingly good. This is God's best. God is on the move, and this is God's best. Fear not. Fear not. This is the best. Right? This is the best. And everybody gets blessed. Elizabeth's blessed. Mary's blessed. The baby's blessed. Right? It's mutual blessing. Not one person or the other person, but both. We need these people in our lives. Right? Who will bless us and who can be blessed by us. Mutual blessing. Right? People who are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally, because they listen to God, because they're in tune with God's word, because they obey God, they can say, this, what's good, point to what is good, what's authentically awesome, right, in the eyes of God. So we can discern between, you know, God's best and what's merely good, what's good versus almost good, what's really good versus what's halfway good. We need these people, right? So you got Mary's discernment, we got Elizabeth's truth-telling, mutual blessing. Lastly, we have Elizabeth's energized faith. Elizabeth's energized faith, that's where her prophecy ends. And she says this is just the last line. It says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And at that point, you could look at that and say, well, who is she? Because you could say it's Mary. You know, you could say it's Mary. She's not very clear. I don't think it's Mary, though. I think it's Elizabeth, right? Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. It's funny what she says. Basically, she said, look, I already believed, right? I already believed, but now I'm really blessed, right? I already believed the Lord would fulfill his promise, but now I'm truly blessed because Mary shows up and she's got confirmation, right? This energizes her faith. This is energized faith. Right? It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe God. Right? And she doesn't just believe in God. Right? She believes God, that God will fulfill her promises, and she's blessed. God's put his blessing on it. Right? She was already operating by faith, but now that faith gets like a booster shot. Right? Because Mary shows up and confirms God's on the move in an unprecedented way. His purposes are bigger than you would have imagined. Right? And it's not just about God fulfilling, even though this is without question true, and she's without question right to be happy about it. The picture is not just, you could not have a baby and now you have a baby. It's that, and this baby plays into God's purposes in ways that you would never have dreamed of. Your baby, John the Baptist, is going to introduce the world to the Messiah. And you think about how big that was. Let me just like zoom forward here into early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' first disciples came from John. Read closely in the Gospels. We think the first disciples were, you know, it's Peter, James, and John when Jesus met them at the shore, right? And they're all in. There's two families. They all have separate fishing businesses, but it seems like they probably work together. Right, two separate families, two separate businesses, but they used to collaborate. And so we think that's the first time, but that's not it. Because when you look at John's gospel, John takes you a little bit further back and says, well, it's actually not the first time they met. It's not exactly it. Because John shows you that John the Baptist had come to know Peter already. Andrew, Peter's brother, was already a disciple of John the Baptist. He brings in these dudes, Nathaniel, Philip, right, to kind of fill in the picture here. John the Baptist was the person who was, he was making disciples of his own. And then when Jesus shows up, he would say, hey, go get him. That's the guy I've been telling you about. Go get him. Good, that's him right there. Go get him. Right? John the Baptist set Jesus up. He set up Jesus' ministry. He was the setup man. He set up Jesus' ministry. And in here, Elizabeth is blessed. She already believes in the Lord. She already believes he's going to fulfill his purposes to her. It's clear, she's pregnant, right? You might say, how much more blessed can you get, right? Well, here's how much more blessed. God's showing her through Mary, the picture's even bigger than you know. The picture's bigger than you know, because here's the Messiah's mama. See that? It's a bigger picture, right? So we say it like this. We could take all that, right? We look at Mary's discernment. We look at Elizabeth's truth-telling. We look at mutual blessing, right? We look at Elizabeth's energized faith, right? We could take all that, put it together, you know, in one sentence. We say it like this in the home stretch, that impossible friends, these are just impossible friends, people made for the impossible, right? Impossible friends, they bless us, and they energize our faith by discerning God's work and speaking God's truth, right? Impossible friends bless us, and they energize our faith by discerning God's work and speaking God's truth. That's what they do. That's impossible people. We need impossible people for impossible situations, whether they are things that we've brought upon ourselves, things we need to get out of, the Lord wants to get us out of, or they could be good things even from God that still might be weird. Or at the beginning, it might be weird because we haven't reached the finish line yet. Whatever the situation, we need impossible friends, right? And they bless us and they energize our faith by discerning God's work and speaking God's truth, right? We need these people in our lives, right? And, you know, it's you know, for you, thinking about, you know, your own life situation, how is the Lord showing up in your life, right? It may not be as dramatic as an angel, right, or anything like that. But how has the Lord showed up in your life? What's the Lord's assignment for you? We looked at assignments last week. What's the Lord calling you to become? What's the Lord asking you to believe? Who are the impossible people that you need right now in your life? Who are these people that you might need right now in your life? And we'll distill this as we've taken a look at Mary and Elizabeth and the way in which God has connected them for this particular instance that they are in. We're going to close out by taking a look at how we can live this out and how we, with the kind of people that we need in our lives. We need discerning people like Mary, right? We need people of discernment, people who can help us to discern the move of God in our lives, right? We need that. How is God at work, right? A lot of times when we are dealing with situations that are tricky or confusing, weird, even bad, right? That's one of the key things that we need to be able to navigate, right? It's not just, hey, I need a quick solution. One of the things we need to understand is, how is God at work? What's he doing? What is he doing right now in this situation? How is he moving, right? We need this kind of discernment. You know, Mary has discernment. Simple thing she does. She seeks out Mary. She seeks out Elizabeth. The angel set her up for it. She wants to discern. And in the process, she helps Elizabeth to discern. Right? We need discerning people in our lives. We need people who speak God's truth. They tell the truth. They speak God's truth. Right? And let me tell you what that means, right? Going a little bit deeper here. Is that means if we need people who speak God's truth in our lives, then we need people who cherish something above our friendship. Kind of a weird thing, right? In our friendships, and this is even our relationships, this is our marital relationships, this is our relationships with our kids, we need an overarching principle that's more important than the relationship if the relationship is going to work. We need something more important, right? One of those more important things has got to be truth, right? One of the things that utterly poisons a lot of relationships, and this happens through well-meaning people, this is not evil people or anything like that, this is not people with bad intentions, is that folks don't realize that often they will cherish people and relationships more than they cherish truth. Or more than they cherish any kind of virtue, right? And it's like, no. The virtues have got to be higher. Truth-telling's got to be higher than the relationship if the relationship is going to be good, right? Telling the truth here. Now, here it's not a bad situation. Elizabeth doesn't have any bad thing to say to Mary, right? It's good news. And she tells the truth about the situation. She, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she's a supernatural truth-teller. She tells her the truth and is able to speak into her situation. But overall, we need something higher than our relationships to make our relationships work. It's weird because normally the way we think about things is that, you know, if I have a friend, we think about we call people our best friends ever, right? Or best friends forever, my BFF, right? And that's cool. I get what we mean by that kind of thing. That's fine. I'm not trying to be a jerk and say you can't say that. But the issue is that often we will put a lot of stress on relationships over and above overarching virtues like truth. Right? Or overarching realities like commitment to God. And that means that our relationships actually can't flourish. They end up being smaller than they should be. And we usually can't tell the truth like we should. Let me give you an example of this. Kids ask the best questions, by the way, all the time. Kids are harder to teach because they ask the best questions. The kids ask questions that philosophers are still debating about. You know, and as we get older, our questions, we have to retain that and be more like kids. But our kids ask us all kinds of questions, especially at the dinner table. And I remember some weeks ago, one of our kids asked us, "Is it good to love God more than anything, including mom and dad?" Right. Now, it's funny is you know that the quick and easy Sunday school answer, of course, but then you're like. But you're like, man, I got to tell my kid to love God more than me. Like, you actually have to say that. And then there's the other side. You also have to follow the breadcrumbs. You're also telling them, I love God more than you. That's real. It's right. It's straight from the mouth of Jesus. But you're like, but I got to say it, right? And it sounds weird, but actually it's good. Alyssa and I were tag teaming on this one. And it's actually a good thing. And so we ended up telling our kids straight out, yes, you should love God more than mom and dad. And we said, and we love God more than you. But we quickly followed that up and said, actually, that's good. It's good news that you should love the Lord more than us. And we should love the Lord more than you. Because actually, if it works out that way, that means we love you more. Because here's the math. The math works this way. If God loves everybody so much that he sent his son into the world to die for our sins so we could be reconciled to him and to be raised as our living hope, right? If God loves everybody that much, then it means the more I love God, the more I have to love you. If I love you before God, then here's the trick. That sounds awesome, but my love is limited. My love is limited. If I love my wife before God, if I love my kids before God, if my kids love me more than they love God, their love is limited because their love is relegated to what human beings can do in and of themselves. See? And part of the problem we have, I read about things like, you know, people, psychologists, sociologists study, talk about epidemics of loneliness and these kinds of things that we're wrestling with and family fracture and stuff like that. And I'm like, man, the trick is this, is that we actually have to love God more. Because if we love God more, because God loves everybody far more than I can, loving God more and more than people means we will love people more. That's the math. That's the math. That's why when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He gave them two. And he put them in order, and they were exactly in order they should have been. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why? Because if you love the Lord who loves everybody, then you're going to love people right. And that's why we need people who will speak truth in our relationships, because it means they love truth more than they love our relationship, and that's good because it's a better relationship. Because there's a lot of relationships that die because they're not spaces where truth can be spoken. And that truth also has to be a truth that's spoken in love. Right? Here you don't have a situation where there's bad news, sin, or something like that, but the principle's still at work. She speaks God's truth. We got to love something more than even our relationships. We need people who love the Lord more than they love us, because it means they won't love us right. And they can love us in truth. And that's good. Right? We also need folks who can bless us and receive blessing from us, like Mary and Elizabeth are doing for each other. There's mutuality here. It's not a one-way street. You know, we don't have takers and makers. Right, we don't have, like, you know, kind of emotional vampires who just suck up all the blessing in your life, and it's like, oh my gosh, oh, you know, you just like feel like somebody just drained you, totally, like took all the lifeblood out of you. It's like you're in a relationship with Dracula, you know, and you're like, man, could we just cool this thing? Can I get off this roller coaster? You know, you don't want to be that person either. It's easy to be that person. It's easy to sit up here and talk about those people. I've realized there's times in my life where I'm like, I don't think I'm a very good friend in this particular friendship. Because I don't remember the last time I blessed so-and-so. I take a lot, right? And got to look up and say, you know what, I think I need to bless more. Because I think I'm taking a lot, and I need to bless more, right? We need friendships, we need relationships where it's going to be mutuality, mutual blessing. Right? Because everybody needs blessing, especially from the Lord. Everybody, at different points in your time in your life, you need to feel the Lord's favor on your life. Right? You need it. And there's nothing wrong with that need. That's why it pops up in Scripture a whole lot, because people need it. We need to know the Lord's favor in our lives. And God will bestow that favor through people. Right? And it's a two-way street. We need to bless and be blessed by others. Lastly, we need folk in our lives who can energize our faith. Who can energize our faith like Mary did for Elizabeth. I would also argue that Elizabeth did it for Mary. People who make it easier not only to believe in God, but more importantly, to believe God. To believe Him. To believe that He will come through for us. To believe that He's faithful to His promises. We need these people. People who energize our faith. And we have to prioritize having those people in our lives. And let me be very clear. I don't mean that the only people who you should know are Christians, and the only people who you should know are people who just like tell you happy, happy, joy, joy, you know, sunshine and rainbows, love, luck, and lollipops. Okay, don't do that. Okay, we need people also who are going to get in our face in love and say, hey, thou art goofy. All right, I need those people in my life who will say, Myron, you wrong. Myron, that's not wise. Okay, so the point is not only have people in your life who tell you everything you want. Okay, don't hear that. But we need to set a premium on having people in our lives who can energize faith, right? Who can help us to not just believe in God, but to believe God, right? Because whether we want to own it or not, there are seasons in our lives where it's tougher to believe God. Yeah, intellectually, you might say, yeah, I believe in God. A done deal, you're not shaken in that. But there's a difference between saying, I believe in God versus I believe God. I believe that God will make good on all those promises He made to His people, right? I believe all the promises that are bound up in Jesus Christ. I believe all of the things that come to believers by grace through faith. We need people who will help us not only to believe in God, but also who will help us to believe God. People in our lives who inspire us in faith, right? Sometimes that could be people who inspire us to take risks, who will look at us and say, hey, you're playing it too safe. You know, you got a good heart, but what it is is that this situation is confusing because actually you don't trust God enough. He's good. He loves you, and actually he's setting you up to take some big risks for him, right? And then we need people also, sometimes where I find this to be true, there's times where when we are at our most obedient to God, we're walking with the Lord, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but something may be happening where we feel like we're exactly the opposite. We feel terrible. I've talked to people before who like say, you know, I feel like I'm in darkness. I feel like the Lord's against me, his hand's against me. And I say, well, tell me what's happening in your life. And people would break it down. I'm saying, actually, no, you're really faithful. I see why you feel this way, but actually you're remarkably faithful. Hang on. Right? It's dark, but it ain't your fault. Right? Keep believing. And let's get you some help. See? People who will energize faith. We need these people in our lives. J.R.R. Tolkien, some of you know his name. He is the author of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, along with some other books. Everybody knows Tolkien for the Lord of the Rings. That's the big deal, right? And by the way, if you see the movies, you got to watch the extended because nothing else matters. All right, I'm just throwing it out there. You got to do it right. I'm trying to help you. All right, I'm here to help. I'm a pastor. I'm here to help. If you watch the movies, you got to like get some popcorn and be ready to sit down for 9 hours, and only the extended, cause like, yeah, in any event. But he's the author of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Listen to something he said. You're gonna talk about the kind of people you need in your life and why. Listen to what he said. It's a quote. I have never had much confidence in my own work. And even now, when I am assured, still much to my grateful surprise, that it has value for other people, I feel diffident, reluctant, as it were, to expose my world of imagination to possibly contemptuous eyes and ears. But for the encouragement of C.S. Lewis, I don't think I would have ever completed or offered for publication The Lord of the Rings. He didn't think anybody would want to read it. And it took C.S. Lewis to get him thinking that way. I got the quote from a group or a guy I follow on social media. And this is his follow-up to that. He said, I think we often underestimate the power of encouragement. I wonder what other masterpieces throughout history were never finished or published simply because the author lacked a friend to encourage him. See? We need these kinds of people in our lives. Right? We're better, our faith is better, and at times the world is better because of the kind of having people in our lives who discern the move of God, right? Who can speak supernatural truth, who can bless us, and who also will be blessed by us, who we can bless, right? And then people who energize our faith. Right? In a world where it's so easy to fracture, we fracture so easily, and relationships are not as strong as they used to be for lots and lots and lots of reasons. Seek out these people. Build a life that invites these kinds of people into yours, right? Because we will be better, our faith will be better, our walk with God will be better, and who knows, maybe down the stretch the world will be better too. Amen? Praise the Lord.